Okay, so we are going to get back to preaching on Philippians this morning, which we started before the summer, had a little break over the summer, and now we're back running through till the end of November. We won't quite finish Philippians, but we'll do some more in the new year to finish it off. So, Philippians. I actually just want to start, though, before we get to the passage, with three stories, three short stories for us this morning, okay? Here they are. Story number one. In the beginning, there was a garden. And in this garden, there was enough. There was more than enough. Externally, there was an abundance. There was fruit trees everywhere. There was no fear of lack, no fear of scarcity, no fear of danger. There was more than enough for everyone to go around. And there was this wonderful commission on those that lived there to take this experience of abundant blessing to the whole world around them. So externally, there's plenty. There's more than enough. And internally, for those who lived there, there was deep peace. That was their permanent experience. In perfect connection with God, they were loved infinitely. They were secure. They were at peace. So in an outer experience, there was enough. And as an inner permanent experience, there was the total security that I am loved, known, accepted. I am at peace. Then they disobeyed. They disobeyed the one who loved them eternally. They broke relationship with him. They turned from his way and instead began to look into themselves. They looked into themselves for the way forward. They looked into themselves for the answers. They looked into themselves for their provision. And suddenly, everything changed. They had to leave the garden, and suddenly this outer experience changed from there being plenty and abundance to a permanent question of, will there be enough? Do I have enough? Now I need to fend for myself. I'm no longer relying on the infinite God and all his resources for my provision. Now my resources are finite. My time, my energy, my skill set is finite. Will I be able to provide for myself? Now we're no longer in the garden of abundant blessing. Actually, the resources out here are finite. Will there be enough? That was their now outer experience. And there was a new inner experience, a question. We're family, it's all right. Okay, can you hear me? Good. So there was an outer experience, will there be enough? And a new inner experience, a new question that arrived. Am I enough? I have turned away from the source of my identity, the one who loves me, the one who provides me with the deepest peace possible, with the deep security of knowing that I am known, that I am understood thoroughly, that I am loved and accepted perfectly. Now I'm on my own. Am I enough? I look inside myself and sometimes I don't really feel it. So there was this new result, this new position, outer, is there enough? And an inner, am I enough? That's story number one. Here's story number two. There were two brothers, and these two brothers were offering something to God from what they had. And for some reason, the younger brother's offering was accepted by God, and the elder brother's was not. And so the elder brother was left in a moment of paranoia and resentment. He begins thinking, well, if I'm not blessed by God, will I have enough? Will I be okay? And will my younger brother, who seems to be blessed by God, will he share with me? Maybe there won't be enough for me. Or perhaps it's not even just that. Perhaps there's something wrong with me as a person. Maybe I'm not good enough for some reason. Maybe my younger brother is, but clearly there's something wrong with me. That's why God hasn't accepted my offering. Now, the elder brother is warned in this moment of anxiety and fear and insecurity. He's warned there is a power in this world that is seeking to master you through these feelings. A power that will use and manipulate your fear, your anxiety to wreak havoc on the world around you and bring destruction into the relationships you hold most dear. Now, the elder brother does not heed this warning.
and through his outer fear of maybe there won't be enough for me, and his inner fear of maybe I am not good enough, he gives in to his fear, his anxiety, his insecurity. He yields to the power that seeks to manipulate his feelings and rises up against his younger brother and murders him in a field. The result of this is that he is then sent into the exile that he feared he was already living in. And these feelings are compounded even further. Will I have enough? Am I enough? That's story number two. Story number three. There was a young girl called Riley. Riley was turning into a teenager. She was just about to start high school. Riley has two best friends, okay? The three of them are totally inseparable. However, Riley discovers that her two best friends are about to join a high school together. And Riley, when she starts high school, is going to be on her own. Never mind. Before starting school, the three of them have a summer, a final summer, to enjoy together, to enjoy their friendship and each other's company. And one of the things that they get to do is go to an ice hockey camp. Ice hockey was their favourite sport. And this camp would take place at the high school that Riley is going to start going to in September. So she was excited about this because it meant that she might get to meet some of the children that she would be at school with and end up sort of making friends in advance before she got there, which would be helpful. However, during this ice hockey camp, as teenage angst kicks in and the universal desire to be accepted by the cool kids, Riley begins to make some bad decisions. Out of her fear and her anxiety and her insecurity, she ends up turning on her two best friends, humiliating them in an effort to fit in and be accepted by the new cool crowd. The pressure of seeking to navigate this situation for Riley, for not wanting to hurt her two best friends, but kind of beginning to accept that they may end up being collateral damage in her quest to find the security of a new group of friends, Riley realizes that actually what she's done is hurt everybody. She feels she's going to be exposed as a fraud and left with nobody at all. This leads Riley to have an anxiety attack at the side of an ice hockey rink, able to think and feel nothing but the inescapable and overwhelming belief, I am not good enough. And in my fear and anxiety and insecurity, I have brought destruction to the world around me and to the relationships that I hold most dear. That's story number three. For the astute of you in the room, you will have probably noticed that the first two stories are the first two stories in the Bible. The Garden of Eden and the brothers Cain and Abel. For some of you in the room, Simon Brown, you will notice that the third story is actually the story from the recent Disney Pixar film Inside Out 2, which is absolutely brilliant. Really, really good. Spoiler alert, I know, but you know, hey ho. Still watch it, it's great. Ever since the Garden of Eden, this has been the story of humanity. This has been the experience that humanity has born into, this outer fear and anxiety. Will there be enough for me, for those I love? Is there going to be enough to go around? And an inner, deep-seated insecurity and fear, am I enough? Am I good enough? And I find it fascinating that of all the driving motives humanity experiences, the incredibly insightful and creative minds at Disney Pixar zoned in on this one as the central driving core belief at the center of humanity, which then drives the destructive behaviors born out of fear and jealousy and rivalry. So, if that's true, if this has been humanity's story ever since the Garden of Eden, then the truth is that is also our story. That has been the struggles that we have all faced or face, the pressures and fears that we experience in different ways. Outer experience of will there be enough, and the inner experience of am I enough? And these pressures always result in either fear and insecurity, or the sort of paradoxical flip side where probably as a survival mechanism, people start to believe, actually, do you know what? I am enough. I am enough on my own. And that leads to pride and superiority. And both of these, whether it is fear and anxiety on one end of the spectrum or pride and superiority on the other end of the spectrum, both of these lead to destruction, destructive emotions, motives, and behaviours. So if that's true, if that's the story of humanity all around us, then you'd probably expect to encounter that in different ways in our lives, right? So let's just think for a little moment. What does this look like in our lives? What does it look like in your workplace? Well, I think it looks like people gradually, subtly, maybe less subtle than they think they're being sometimes, eroding the reputation of others while seeking to carefully curate their own reputation. Why? Well, maybe because there's not enough to go around, and so I need to get ahead. There's not enough favour with the boss or my line manager, and that person seems to be in with the line manager, so maybe then I'm not in, and I need to maybe do something about that. Maybe there's promotions coming around, and there's clearly not enough for everybody, so how do I make sure that I'm ahead, and maybe that person is not? Maybe sometimes we think, well, maybe people might think, I'm not good enough at my job. It's not just the outer stuff. Maybe I am not good enough. And so I'll just inflate my figures slightly. I'll just amend my timesheet slightly to make me look more productive than I really was. I'll work all these extra hours into my evenings and at weekends so that people will see how good I am. I think that's partly what it looks like. What about in our families? Sibling rivalry is not something that ends in teenage years. I think families are often lovely, but can also be a hotbed for these insecurities. Am I enough? I need to prove that I am good enough to be in this family, to be loved, to be accepted. And so I'm going to jostle with my siblings, with my parents, with whoever it may be, to just prove to everyone I am good enough. I warrant the love and acceptance of this family. What about in our friendships? Say you've got a really close friendship with somebody, and then somebody else new comes on the scene, and your friend seems to really get on with this new person. And you start thinking, well, what if they like them more than me? What if there's not enough friendship to go around? What if there's not enough quality time to go around? What if I'm not enough for my friend? Well, then maybe I'll start to just sort of engineer ways. We just won't include that new scary person into our friendship, into our community. We won't accept them because I'm afraid of losing this, because there's not enough. What about in our marriages? It happens in marriage. Usually, in a British middle class context, it looks like one-upmanship in marriage. And usually, in a British middle class context, in the most pessimistic way possible, who's got it worse? That's the competition that goes along in marriages, isn't it? Okay? Who's got it worse? Who's more tired? Who's more busy? Who's more ill? Who's more overworked? Who's got taken on more responsibility than the other? We're not overt about this stuff, are we? Although we really are. We just think we're not. What about in church? Obviously, this would never happen in a church context, would it? What if, you know, you've been told you're really good at something, and then somebody else comes along with that kind of gifting and they seem better at it than you are? We feel threatened by people in church. We can feel threatened by people's giftings. What if you've been told that you're a really good communicator or evangelist? I'm not talking from experience, obviously. And then somebody else comes along who seems to be a better preacher than you or a more passionate evangelist. And you think, oh, what if they're going to take the opportunities from me? What if people begin to look to them instead of me? What if I'm not good enough? Obviously, that would never happen. That can lead to criticism. It can lead to cynicism. It can lead to just quiet resentment. I'm not appreciated in this place. What about on social media? I'm not even going to go into it. I think social media has been essentially created to magnify these insecurities and fears. That's what it is. Social media seems to be a platform for people to cry out, please tell me I'm good enough, in all sorts of different ways. I'm not even going to go into it. What about in our inner hidden thoughts, emotions, and hearts that we are, you know, we learn to cover up, don't we? Because let's face it, most of what I've just talked about actually happens quietly on the inside, okay? Because we don't say these things that we do think. We don't externalize these feelings that we do feel, because what would people think if they really knew what we thought and what we felt? So I do think we encounter these things every day, all the time, because it is humanity's story. So what is the solution? I think there can only be one solution, and that is to be brought back into a context where we are no longer trusting in ourselves and our finite resources to make sure that there's enough, where we no longer need to look into ourselves to answer the question, am I good enough? But we once again find ourselves so loved, so accepted, known, and understood that we are at peace internally and externally. That sounds like a story I know. Okay. So, we've been going through Philippians for a little while. We've just got to Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to a church in Philippi, and he knew them. He'd started this church. He loved them. He wrote to them because he wanted to encourage them. He wrote to them because he's overjoyed with them in many ways, with their genuine faith and love and partnership in the gospel. He's also writing to them to reassure them because of their genuine faith and love and partnership in the gospel, they are experiencing opposition and persecution. And also because they have heard that there are some out there who are preaching the gospel but are causing division in their wake as they go, because they are doing it from a position of rivalry and envy towards Paul and others. Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. The words will come up on the screen as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from the Spirit, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, so in this chapter, Paul begins with these statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, he's like piles these one on top of the other really, really quickly with a particular intention, I think. And that is because really what his original hearers are going to be doing is essentially just nodding along at this point. Yeah, Paul, there is. You're right. If there's any encouragement in Christ, well, yes, we've experienced that. Yes, you're right. Any comfort in love? Yes, you're right, Paul. Yeah, that's us. Any participation in the Spirit? Yep, you're right. Okay, and that's kind of what he's doing. He's just getting everyone to agree. But what he's doing, therefore, is getting everyone to recognize and agree that they have entered into a new story. A new story has arrived that these people have been quite literally reborn into. Okay? And then, after he gets their agreement in this sort of rhetorical way, that, yeah, we've entered into a new narrative, haven't we, together, brothers and sisters, then he lays on them verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. What's rivalry? Rivalry is what comes from the belief that there's not enough. There's not enough to go around, and so I need to fight for it. I need to fight for what there is in this finite way, and so it's always going to bring division. I recognize that, because if there's not enough to go around and I'm going to fight for it, that means that there's going to be some who are in and some who are out, some who receive and some who get left out, but that's okay, because I'm going to make sure I'm okay. That's rivalry. What is conceit? Conceit is ultimately pride. The most literal translation is an old word that doesn't really get used in English very much anymore. It is the word vainglory, which literally means empty glory. It means people who believe, I am enough. thank you very much, on my own. I deserve the finite resources that there are around. I deserve them more than anyone else. And it's empty glory because there's no substance. There's nothing underneath that ridiculous pride. I deserve it more than anyone else does because I'm me, okay? And I will fight to prove it, never mind the consequences for anyone else. And Paul writes to them and he says, do nothing. Not just in church, nothing from rivalry or conceit. Why? Well, because of these rhetorical statements and the agreement that he's seeking with them as he makes them. Yes, if there is any comfort in love, if there is any encouragement in Christ, blah, 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 and he's going, yes, yes, there is. Yes, as a people, yes, that's who we are now. We've entered into a new narrative. And so Paul's point is now implicitly rivalry and conceit have no place in this story. They literally make no sense here anymore. They are so out of place. Can you recognize that? They just don't belong here. This is the new narrative that we've been brought into, and therefore rivalry and conceit, they make no sense. They have no place. Why? Because in this new story that we have been welcomed into, there is enough. There is more than enough. We have been welcomed back into the infinite God as our Father. How much did Jesus talk about there's enough? You know, no two sparrows fall to the ground without my Father knowing. He knows every hair on your head, which gets easier for me and Ben Bass all the time. It's just there was glinting off your head in that moment, Ben. Okay. God will provide for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about that. There's enough. And also, you are loved and accepted. You don't need to be enough on your own. The Christian reality is twofold. Both, you are not enough. That's the first thing that we have to accept, right? That is not the narrative of our culture, is it? The narrative of our culture is you are perfect. How many adverts do you see with that? You are perfect just as you are. And I kind of get what they're saying, but it's a lie. Okay, so I sort of agree with it until I really don't agree with it. Okay, you're not perfect. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. We're cut off from God without the hope in the world. That's the truth. That's who we are, right? You're not enough on your own. You're not. I am not. And yet, you're loved. And yet you're accepted. And yet you're in Christ. And therefore, he is enough for us. We're not on our own. He is enough. And so in him now we are made new. We have been born again into a whole new story. We are not enough on our own still, but he is enough for us. And so we don't need to look into ourselves to think, am I enough? I'm not enough. I'll fully accept that. I need a saviour. And I have one. He's enough. I'm not, but I don't need to worry about that anymore. I don't need to be enough on my own. That's the story. This is where true humility comes from, I think. The acceptance of both of these things. The gospel is not, in Jesus, you're enough. It's, you're not enough. But you're loved and accepted and chosen and now in Christ a son and a daughter and brought close and eternally at peace. And even the best moments of your experience of life and God in this life are just a bare shadow of what is to come because he's enough. That's where humility comes from. And so rivalry and conceit, they just have no place in this new story. In this story that we've been welcomed into, they make no sense here, rivalry and conceit. So what does this mean then? Well, first of all, I think it means unity, profound, deep unity. That is like the Apostle Paul's key theme in all of his letters, is unity. Why? Well, because firstly, there is just no need anymore for the destructive behaviors caused by fear, anxiety, insecurity, rivalry, and conceit. They just don't need to happen for those in Christ. And so unity is possible. And secondly, what it means is that we now get to operate and engage with this world from a whole different paradigm, from a whole different plane of reality, which he then goes on to talk about some of what that's like. Do nothing from rivalry and conceit, because it's frankly absurd for the people of God to need to act like that anymore. But now, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's not the narrative of our culture. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There are other translations that take that even further and say, basically, prefer the interests of others to your own. Consider others more important than you and prefer the needs of others to your own. That's the paradigm, the reality that we now get to engage on this world from. Why? Because he's solved our problem. Because there is enough, and I don't need to be good enough. He's good enough for me. So rather than having now to fight for finite resources in this world, now we get to experience his blessing and just give it away. Share with people what I've been given in massive generosity. Why? Because there's always enough for me. And in fact, my sharing means that I get to meet people in their fear and anxiety that there's not enough and just alleviate it a little bit. Here you go. Don't worry about that today. There's enough for you now. All right? Isn't that cool? This is the new story, brothers and sisters. This is what we've been welcomed into. We can use what we have to alleviate the fear of those around us. But sometimes the reality is, in the world that we live in, until Jesus returns, east of Eden, as John Steinbeck once called one of his novels, in this fallen world, until Jesus comes back, sometimes there isn't enough. Sometimes there actually won't be enough. And that means that we now, as those in Christ, we now, with our hope not based on this world, but based in our Father for eternity, we now, the Apostle Paul would say, are those, when there is a context where actually there's not enough, we get to be the first to say, I'll take the hit. You can be blessed. I'll go without. Okay? You have it. I don't mind. It's cool. I'll be last. Why? Because our hope is not in this world. Even to death, you live if I need to die. Why? Because I'm not really going to die in the way that you think of death. Okay, to die is gain, Paul has already written in this letter. Can you see what a different paradigm this is to the world around us and to the reality that we often kind of just... It's the air we breathe, isn't it? What would it look like in your workplace if you did nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but instead considered others more important than yourself and preferred the needs of others and the interests of others to your own? What would it look like? What would it look like if you went home this week and prayerfully considered your heart before God, just said, Lord, Holy Spirit, I strongly suggest you do this week. Holy Spirit, please show me the hidden areas of my heart where I don't realize I'm still living in the old story, or I'm still living and being motivated by fear and anxiety and insecurity that either there's not enough to go around or I am not good enough as a person. Where am I operating in that, in my workplace, in all these different areas? Where is that spilling out of me in rivalry, in ways that I think are subtle, but probably others around me see straight through me? Where am I doing that? Show me. Because thank you, Lord, I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, the old has gone and the new has come. Thank you, Lord, that I am a new creation. And now I don't need to operate from those things anymore. What would it look like? What would it look like in your workplace this week? I think it would have an impact on how you speak about people, how you interact with people, how you handle meetings, how you handle difficult people, how you handle your time and resources, how you curate your reputation, or actually don't need to anymore. I wonder whether it would take very long for people around you to notice there's something different about how this person operates here. they don't seem to be plagued with the same fear and anxiety and insecurity that I am. How? I wonder how long it would take to notice. What would it look like in our families and in our friendships and in our marriages and in this church and on social media and, most importantly, in our inner hidden person? What would it look like if we were able to operate totally free forever? You know, the just absoluteness of the Apostle Paul's statement here provides no wiggle room, does it? Do nothing from rivalry and conceit. Instead, in humility, count others more important than yourselves and prefer the interests of others to your own. What would it look like if a community began to live like that in every context? Well, I think that's where the kingdom of God is and the power of God is. And it's not something that we have to do. It's the story we've been welcomed into. It's something that we receive as a gift. Now, I don't know about you. I definitely need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. Because it wasn't difficult for me to think of those examples from my own life. Okay? So, we're going to pray. And in a moment, I'm going to hand back to Tim, who's going to lead us in response. So, if you're able and willing, would you stand with me? If any of that resonated with you in any way, and you want some help from the Spirit to live in this wonderful new paradigm and narrative that we've been welcomed into, then let's just bring ourselves before him, open our hearts before him. You might want to physically enact that by opening your hands. You don't have to, but we are whole people, physical, emotional, spiritual. It all adds together. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to hand back to Tim. Oh, wonderful Lord Jesus. I'm already looking forward to Rosie's sermon next week, which is the unpacking of the because. Because this is what you are like. Because you did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made yourself nothing. Becoming a human, giving your life on the cross. Now, Jesus, thank you that you don't look upon us and tut. You're not a British middle class person. You don't look upon us and inwardly frown in disappointment that we haven't got it yet. You look upon us with love and generosity. You affirm the work of the Spirit in our lives, and you absolutely love it when we open ourselves deliberately to your work in our lives. And so, Lord, for me, for anyone else here in this position this morning, Holy Spirit, today we open ourselves to your work in our lives. And I pray that you point these areas out where we are often, without even realizing we're doing it, living in the old man, the old woman. In Colossians, Lord, you said, put on the new man or woman, put on Christ. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, help us to do that, that in all these different areas that we've talked about, and many others, no doubt, Lord, that we would be able to live from this new story. Lord, help us to believe you and receive you and trust you, that there is both enough from an outer experience, and even more profoundly, we don't need to be enough on our own. You are enough for us. God, help us to truly not just try not to do these things, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we truly live in this new story that you have brought us into. And may it impact those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.